Every headline is either about some kind of division between people, or it's about an issue or a topic or something, for the most part, just about everyone, that people are divided over. And then there's just others that are just plain bad news, things going on that aren't really about division, but still a cause or a consequence, I should say, of division. So there's division in the world. There's always been division in the world ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden because of sin. And all those ones I look at in the news that we hear about every day, but you know, none of those divisions are what I'm actually going to look at today. And none of these worldly divisions will carry over into eternity. In that sense, when we leave this world, or when Jesus returns, these will be done. They will be that vapor. They will be that dream from last night that already this morning you had the dream, but I bet you most of us don't even remember the dream. That's what happens. Right now, it's all very much real and oppressing and depressing, perhaps. But this division today, I've been meditating on this past week. This past Wednesday on Bible study, we talked about meditation, meditating on God's Word. And I tell you, when I'm done preaching today, I won't be done with this sermon. It's still a work in progress, but also the sermon won't be done with me, and I hope not with you, what God has for us. This is it's a somber one today. So, can I be honest with you? It's like one of those questions. Well, I hope you're going to be honest, preacher. Can I be honest with you? No, please don't be. Be honest with you. I'm feeling the temptation. The temptation to just look at you and say, peace, peace, and make you all feel good and leave here going, ah, peace. But you know, two times in the prophet Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah 8:11, we read the same thing. And it says, they were proclaiming peace, peace, and then the verse goes on, when there was no peace. And it actually says, they were treating the seriousness, in this case, of sin, not as being serious. And it was kind of like Band-Aid ministry. It's like putting a little Band-Aid on it. Okay, it's a fatal wound, but we're just going to put a Band-Aid on it and say, peace, everything will be fine. See where we're going today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, talking to his protege in ministry, Timothy, and saying, you know, that the times will come and there'll be people who gather around themselves, preachers and teachers, who speak only what they want to hear, to satisfy their itching ears, to tickle their ears, if you will. And they'll be wandering away from the truth. The truth. Last Sunday, I preached, as I'm going to go back into Matthew chapter 10 today, and I skimmed over a few verses last Sunday, and I said part of the reason was because it was Father's Day. And I'll read you these verses, and you'll see, well, yeah, these aren't great verses to read on Father's Day. But the other reason is because the verses I skimmed over, we come back to them today, meaning the themes that Jesus addresses in these verses, he picks up on again and expounds on in what we'll look at today. And again, these are all the words of Jesus that we're looking at. So last Sunday, here's what I skimmed over. Matthew 10:21-23, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. This is Jesus speaking. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Betrayal within families. Betrayal to the point of death. Hatred from everyone. Persecution, rebellion, fleeing from one hotspot of persecution to another hotspot of persecution. These are hard sayings and teachings of Jesus. These are ones, again, that preachers, that people reading the Bible are tempted to skip over. Or if not skip over, skim over and really not go back to them, really not let them sink in. They're hard because they're discomforting. They don't provide comfort. They actually provide discomfort. They're disturbing, they're painful, and they're true. And they're painful because they are true and there's truth that needs to be heard. So I said the themes will be picked up again in where we pick up in Matthew 10 today, and you'll hear this. I'll read Matthew 10, 34 to 42. Just about this whole chapter, Matthew chapter 10, is in my Bible in red words, meaning Jesus is speaking, red ink. And it's Jesus addressing his 12 disciples as and just before he's sending them out under his authority on what we could call a short-term mission trip of healing, actually, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus gives them these warnings. And now I'm picking up in verse 34 of Matthew 10, Jesus continuing to instruct his disciples, he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward." Going back to verse 34, and we're going to go pretty much verse by verse looking at this teaching of Jesus. Just this first verse alone, verse 34, I've meditated on, chewed on, I'm still chewing on it. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Does that strike anyone else as, does that sound right? Jesus came not to bring peace? Didn't we think he did come to bring peace? This is what he says. And then we say, well, what about, you know, the night he was born in Bethlehem? And Luke chapter 2, the angels over the field where the shepherds are keeping watch over their flock. Remember what the angels proclaim? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. But that's not where the verse ends. The angels keep saying peace on earth to those on whom his, that is God's, favor rests. But we just generally like to think of that as Jesus is born, the Messiah is here, peace on earth, goodwill toward mankind, toward people, right? Jesus says here, "Don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword." Is that a real bird or is that a phone? I was like, how did that get in here? Did Jesus come to bring a literal sword? He said, "I came to bring a sword," and yet we read in the Gospels nowhere that Jesus is actually holding or wielding an actual sword. We do read about Peter, you know, later on when Jesus is going to be arrested and Peter takes out a sword. Jesus says, "Peter, put the sword away." So what's he talking about? Well, I want to look at a few verses here. Going to Revelation chapter 19, we read about this rider on a white horse. Rider is called Faithful and True. Pick up in Revelation 19, verse 13. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, this rider, and his name is the Word of God. Interesting. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. And it goes on. The rider on the white horse, his name is the word of God. Well, who is that? Jesus. John 1:14, the word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That is Jesus Christ. His name is the word of God, and out of his mouth, in this image here, is a sword with which to rule and judge the nations. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 6? After this reading about the put on the full armor of God, we get to verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There you go. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Okay? Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is alive, living, and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It, the word of God, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. When we truly read, hear, meditate on God's word truly, we are changed. It's living and active. He, through his word, pierces down to dividing spirit and soul. You cannot get any deeper than that. It divides within people's hearts. That's conviction. And what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 10 is his word divides people based on whether they receive him or reject him. This is the, last week I mentioned, the bottom line dividing line, which is Jesus Christ and his word. Division, again, I go through the headlines on my phone, on TV, whatever, the news. None of it that I've seen recently at all is this kind of division. It's not this divided by Jesus Christ, what he's talking about. It's all sorts of other divisions, many of them sinful, based on sinful humanity and our own divisions, you know, with each other. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. So go on to the next two verses here in Matthew 10. He said, don't suppose I've come to bring peace. Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he goes on in verse 35, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You know, I've never encountered a person who said this is their life verse. What's your favorite verse in the Bible? Oh, this one. Not a single person. This is stunning. Again, every time I go back here, this is Jesus speaking to us. And here, it's in two verses in Matthew 10, but it's actually primarily one verse Jesus quotes from the Old Testament prophet Micah. So he said, you know, the sword, the word of the Lord, the word of God, and now Jesus right after that, he quotes from the word of God, from Micah chapter 7, verse 6. When Jesus quotes one verse from the Old Testament, from Scripture, the context of that verse comes with it. And his disciples, who he's speaking to in Matthew 10, they very likely would have picked up on that. They'd learned the Old Testament prophets. Let me look at Micah chapter 7, the context of what Jesus quotes from here. This is stunning as well. So the title in my Bible over Micah chapter 7 says, Israel's Misery. Okay? Aren't you glad you came today? We need this, though. Okay, because we don't get this out there. So here's Micah chapter 7. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit. At the gleaning of the vineyard, there is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Are you seeing any of this going on today? This is from the prophet Micah. This was from 700 plus years before Jesus that Micah wrote this. And it applied to Micah's day. It applied to Jesus' day. It applies to our day. Now, the circumstances, the names, different things might change, but the reality hasn't changed, right? But I came to that line, now is the time of your confusion. It's like, yes, that seems to apply today. Goes on, verse 5, do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. And now we come to the verse that Jesus quotes in Matthew 10, Micah 7, 6, for a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. These are stunning. Now, Jesus did not come, even though we read this, and we could read it and say, Jesus came to destroy families. He did not. Family is God's idea. For this reason, back in Genesis 2, from the beginning, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. The fourth commandment, children, honor your father and mother. That's God's command. That's God's desire. That's his plan for the family, for marriage, for people to be together, right? Jesus again is saying, because of sin, because of all the division, his word, the truth of who he is, will divide. So when it comes down to this, meaning, do you believe in Jesus Christ and receive the truth of his word about eternity, about the kingdom, about everything, or do you reject him? And even within families, even within the closest unit, Jesus is saying, son against father, daughter against mother, the whole family, whether they turn to God or turn away from God. He's going to go on and talk about loyalties and priorities. And this continues to get deep in the heart here. But I want to touch one thing. You know, Kevin read from Psalm 27. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 27, verse 4. There's one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell, or that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord and dwell in the Lord's house forever. I love that verse. You go on, you get to verse 10 in Psalm 27. It says something like, though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will receive me. It's one of those verses, again, it's like, I just want to skip that verse. But there it is. Though my father and mother forsake me. So I thought about that. I was like, my mom's still alive. My dad died in 2003, which is what I'll come back to here. My mother hasn't forsaken me. And yet she's not perfect. She's a sinner. I'm a sinner. But, you know, my dad, he died in 2003. And there's a sense to this where that is forsaking me. He's not around anymore. He's left me. You know, he died. Well, you say he died, but he left me. There's no other human being who will or always can be there for you. That's the truth. Either they're going to die or you're going to die or something's going to happen. They will forsake you to a lesser or greater degree. Yet the Lord will receive me. We're looking eternally now because Jesus was forsaken on the cross by the Father. Those who believe in him will never be forsaken by God. Ever, ever. Neither death, nor height, nor depth, nor famine, nor demons, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to read one more interesting Old Testament. I love when these things come up. So I've read through the Bible several times. I'm always reading through the Bible. And yet, so I've read this verse several times, I don't know how many times, and yet, until this past week, I'd never really noticed it in this kind of way. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 8 through 10. And again, thinking about this father-mother family dynamic, this is Moses. he's blessing the tribes of Israel. And he gets to the tribe of Levi. If you know, the tribe of Levi was set apart from the others by God for God, which means ministry in the tabernacle and then in the temple for the priestly service. Those were the Levites. And so Moses says about Levi, Deuteronomy 33:8, about Levi, he said, and then I go to verse 9, Levi said of his father and mother, I have no regard for them. Now, they had the law. They had honor your father and mother. But here's Levi saying, father, mother, I have no regard for you. But listen, here's the context. He, Levi, did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children. But Levi watched over your word and guarded your covenant. It's not about Levi and every Levite, you know, disregarded their entire family, disassociated. He's saying their loyalty, their priority was this. God's word and his service, mother, father, spouse, children, everyone else came under that, came after that. For Levi, for the tribe of Levi. Stunning stuff. Which ties right in with verse 37 in Matthew 10. Get back to that here. It's a good thing I have a bookmark in here. So Matthew 10, now going back to Jesus' instruction here. Verse 37. Right after his quote from Micah, Jesus says, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Pause right there. I can see my wife. I can see my three children right here. I will tell you, I love them a lot. A really lot. Is that really lot? A really lot. Jesus is saying, and if you love them more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. I can see them. I can touch them. You know, I haven't seen Jesus like I see you. I haven't touched him like we can touch despite social distancing. You know, the experience is very different. And Jesus is still saying, even to us, now his disciples right then, they were seeing him and hearing him, granted. But the command, the truth is still the same. That we, as believers in Christ, are to love him, be more devoted to him, have him as that higher priority over even the very closest people to us. You feel that? I do. I'm like, oh. But here's an ironical twist and encouragement. Because notice here, Jesus isn't saying, do not love them. But he's saying, your love for me is to be greater. And when your love for Jesus is greater, guess what? Does your love for other people diminish? The more you love Jesus, the more you actually love other people. Very few people experience that. I'm not claiming I do. I'm struggling with that. I'm like, Jesus, help me love you more. And knowing that that's the real love, and that actually increases my love. But it also frees when you realize, again, they're not mine. They are my family in this life for this time. Even my wife, Jesus says in merit, in heaven, there's no marriage like there is here. That makes me sad in a way, I'll be honest. And yet the reality is, it's because we're all married to Christ in a way that marriage, the best marriage in this life, is only a hint of that perfection. That's what he's getting at. Well, what is the cost of this devotion to Jesus? He's saying, you are to be more devoted to me in love, in loyalty, in everything than to anyone else. Your spouse, your children, your parents. What's the cost? Next verse, verse 38. Jesus goes on. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The cost of the cross. Now, I've heard, you've heard, maybe you even said this about something you're going through in life that's painful, that's hard, that's burdensome, and you say, that's just my cross to bear. I will tell you, that, whatever it is not your cross to bear. Because there's only one cross to bear, and it's the actual instrument of your death. There's no other cross. That is the cross. And it's an excruciating, shameful, humiliating, painful, awful death. And it's nothing short of death. It's not something hard or painful. It's actually death. Jesus says, whoever does not take up their cross, their own death, and follow me is not worthy of me. You carry your own death for his sake. Now, what aspects, I already kind of said it, but what aspects of your life does the cross apply to? All of it. In Galatians 6, verse 14, this provides a nice connection to Jesus' next verse too. This is amazing. The Apostle Paul says, Galatians 6:14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? May I never boast about anything or anyone except in the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, he says, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Now there's a division. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul says, the world has been crucified. It is dead, killed to me, and I, likewise, have been crucified, dead, killed to the world through the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow. Matthew 10:39, the next verse Jesus says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So take a moment, look at your life, and yes, look at the good stuff. The stuff you love, and that's people, the stuff you cherish. It's not only people. Where's your passion? Where do you spend your time, your focus, your money? Where's your heart? All of that. You name it, and guess what? You crucify it. Your life, everything that's connected, that's part of your life, crucified for the sake of Christ. Wow. This is not painless. If it's painless, that means you're actually not hearing it, or this is actually the most painful experience that a person will ever experience, being crucified. Well, you ready for another couple verses? All right. So we get to verse 40 and 41. Jesus goes on. He says, anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Now this sounds good, doesn't it? Welcomes and rewards. Ha! Huh. Well, let me tell you something. What are these welcomes and these rewards? In Matthew 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount. A few chapters earlier, Jesus, again, it's all red here, these two pages, Jesus teaching, preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this, this is in the end of the Beatitudes, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings. And yes, you can translate the word for blessing or blessed as happy, actually. So here's what Jesus says, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's always back to Jesus. Not because of you, not because of any other worldly disagreement kind of stuff. But you're blessed if it is because of Jesus that people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of Jesus. Then Jesus, verse 12, Matthew 5:12, rejoice. Do you love this? You're happy, you're blessed when these things happen, and you are to rejoice and be glad because, and here's the reward, great is your reward where? In heaven. And the welcome? He says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Read about this in Hebrews chapter 11 too. What happened to the prophets? Were the prophets in the Old Testament and up through John the Baptist? We know what happened to John the Baptist. Was his end pleasant? Not really. The Old Testament prophets, did people love them and just say, oh, were they popular? They were almost all killed. Again, Jesus, people hated them. They did not want to hear what the prophets had to say, which was the truth of God's word. So when Jesus says, when people welcome you like they welcome a prophet, that's the kind of welcome. It's persecution, it's insults, it's all that. Again, because of Jesus, when they're speaking the truth of God's word, he says, you'll get a prophet's reward, which again is in heaven. Prophets didn't receive it this side of heaven. Everything points to eternity. Everything changes there. He goes on, a righteous person, similarly, we read, there's no one righteous, not even one. And when you follow Jesus, it's persecution, it's insults, it's people hating you because of him. That's the welcome, that's the reward. We come to the last verse here of Matthew 10. And Jesus says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. And again, we know that reward he's talking about is heavenly. But this cup of cold water, I want to mention one thing. Little ones. Many people think, when we read little ones, we're talking about children. The words in Greek, little is micron. And then ones is just like a general term, like a pronoun, little people. But micro people, and we're not talking miniature. He's talking about faith. And then he says, who is my disciple? A follower of Jesus. There's a different word for children, that's paideia, where we get pediatrician, etc. And that's not the word Jesus uses here. So when he's talking about little children, he uses the word paideia, kids. Here it might be a small child, but not necessarily. He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, if anyone even gives you, little ones, my disciples, a cup of cold water, they will not lose their reward. And a cup of cold water, this could actually be literal. We're talking people who traveled by foot. It was often a hot climate. We read this in the Bible a lot about a parched and weary land. People got thirsty. If you're really, really, really thirsty, what do you want more than anything else in the world? A cup of cold water. I mean, it's like, oh, a steak doesn't even look good. Nothing else is appealing when you're that thirsty. A cup of cold water could be literal, can also mean simply nourishment, can mean refreshment, support, encouragement, care. A cup of cold water. Wow. Well, this was something. I'm going to preach this and then go on vacation. But I'm going to keep meditating on this. I was like, Lord, I don't want to, but I need to. All of it. We need the sword of Jesus Christ. We need it. It's like going under the knife for surgery. When something's in there, there's no other way to get at it. You have to get at it. And when it comes to sin and our soul, and actually the truth of God, we need it. Dividing spirit and soul. And the irony, again, is we need the sword of Jesus, which divides, in order to actually know peace at the deepest eternal level. You know, up on the screen before the service, it had Romans 5:1. up there, which I thought was interesting. I have to almost look at it again, but it's about peace. But it's about peace not with the world. It's about peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is the peace Jesus came to bring. It's peace with God eternally. There will not be peace on this earth until Jesus comes back. And that'll be not peaceful. That'll be judgment. There'll be more. That'll be the final, ultimate division day, actually. So in John chapter 3, I'm going to close with this. This is, Jesus talking with Nicodemus, John 3:16. For God so loves the world, gave his only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18. Anyone remember this? For all who receive the Son have eternal life, but those who have not received him stand condemned already because they have not received the name of God's one and only Son. That's John 3:18. That's the division. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life and has peace with God. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That's the dividing line caused by Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words are hard. They're convicting, they're painful, they're disturbing. They divide. Jesus, as you said, they would, and as you said, you came to do. You came to fulfill that prophecy of Micah of turning even family members against each other based on the reception or rejection of you and your word. Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit to continue to apply the truth of your word, of this hard teaching, to my heart, to our lives, that we wouldn't just leave here today and go back to the world and to our normal routine, which is not picking up the cross to follow you, most likely. And Lord, this is eternity that's at stake for us and for others. So we need you and we need this truth, but we need your Holy Spirit to help us in this. I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for gathering us. I thank you for teaching us, and help us to follow you. I pray, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.